Yeah, praise the Lord. We can continue and move to the golden lampstand. Of course, you can't progress that quickly. Every furnishing, every utensil has a meaning, and it does do its work in us. We don't have that much time, so we will go on a little bit more quickly. We pray that the Spirit would lead us into all the reality. As Christian showed us, we are now coming from the outer court into the holy place. And it is so good to see that the Lord also wants to bring his work in us onwards. Outside, in the outer court, there's still a lot of place. It's still pretty big, relatively speaking. And the work that is done there by the priests is a pretty, rough, so to say. Animals are slaughtered, blood is shed. Of course, it is important work, but it is a bit rougher or coarse. But when we enter in more into the holy place, then we see that the work has to become finer. It is much more work that is done in detail. We have the showbread table where the golden utensils are laid there. We also have the showbread itself that had to be baked and had to be laid there. And of course, the golden lampstand. Here we see that in the way of sanctification, he wants to progress in us. The work that he does in us at the very beginning is coarser. Many larger things or coarser things have to be dealt with. But now he has to touch smaller details in our life where he has to work and deal with us. This is a very encouraging picture. He wants to bring us all the way to the goal. So we want to have some more fellowship about the golden lampstand. We can't go through all the verses in Exodus 25, but we can read it on our own afterwards. It is so good to see that this golden lampstand is made 100% out of gold. It is made out of one talent of gold. It's hammered out of this one talent of gold. And this work is not that easy. Imagine you have this block of gold. And after you have received all of this gold, this is already not so easy, then it has to be hammered into this wonderful form of the golden and shape of the golden lampstand. It's really artistic work. It is really artistic work that only a trained person can do. Who is this trained artist that full of wisdom could make such a golden lampstand? This in and of itself shows us that only God can do something like this, to hammer such a lampstand out of one talent of gold. It's about 34 kilograms about. This is the work of God. And just to see this, in Revelation 1 through 3, we see that the churches are all, or should all, be golden lampstands. And through this, we see that the Lord, only through the Lord can the church be built. God wants to have such golden lampstands among us today. It is so wonderful to see it.
Nahansicht von einer Überarbeitung von diesem Leuchter. Und man sieht in so einer wunderbaren
Weise, you see what artistic work there is. Here's another view of it. We see that it is made of one piece of gold. Of course, here you see that these branches, it's very smooth and it's perfect. But imagine that it was hammered out of one piece of gold. Maybe it's not as smooth as it is represented here. It's because the Lord has to continually work on us. Here, the golden lampstand is in the holy place. On the north side, there's the Shobra table, and on the south side, there is the golden lampstand. Praise the Lord.
Goldenen Leuchter sehen.
The first thing we see at the golden lampstand. The first thing we see in the description in Exodus 25 is that it is made purely of gold, 100% made out of gold. And where do we get this gold? If the church is a golden lampstand, and we should be golden lampstands, then the question is, where can we get so much gold? One talent. That's quite a lot. And the Lord said this to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3:18. 3:18. This is the word of the Lord to the church in Laodicea and his counsel to them. The Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Let's read also verse 17. Yeah. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Amen. So, the church in Laodicea somehow had the impression or concept that they were rich and needed nothing else. But the word doesn't tell us what they thought they were rich in. Maybe they had a lot of money, or maybe they had a lot of knowledge.
And
holding on to these riches, whatever it might have been, this is what hindered the Lord to gain the true substance of gold. So what is this gold that he offers them? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. And if we look at the picture of the tabernacle, the most precious material that is in the holy place is gold. We have copper, we have silver, we have other materials, linen, and so on and so forth. But in terms of the value or how precious it is, gold is the most precious of all these materials. What is the most precious thing in this whole universe? Surely it is the living God himself. Peter said, for us who believe in him, he is our preciousness. He is precious. And if we find something that is so precious, just like this gold, then we will also be ready to pay a price. Unfortunately, the church in Laodicea had another type of riches, and they found these riches to be more precious than the true gold, and they weren't able to see the true gold. But Paul, in his pursuing, was very different. He was really rich in God. He gained so much of the Lord, and he had laid hold of so much in his life of the living God. And still he said, "Not that I have already attained." Even though he had gained so much of the living God, he was still so poor in spirit. Why? Where does he have this attitude from? Where did it come from? He saw this gold. He saw how precious the gold was. That at whatever price, at any price, I want to gain this gold. And not just for me, but for the building of this golden lampstand. Paul's striving was to gain Christ so that he would have something to give to the church, that he would have something to really shape and form this lampstand. And this is such a healthy attitude. And even though he had so much substance, the more he gained of Christ, his consciousness or awareness was not, "Oh, now I need less because I already have so much." It was exactly the opposite. The more you gain of the Lord, the more substance you lay hold of God himself, then I think the more you will recognize we still need so much more. How poor we are. Maybe it sounds like a paradox. You think you've gained so much, but then you have the sense, "I need so much more." But this is a healthy attitude. In the Constitution, the first thing he says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if we see how precious this living God is, and how precious the gold is that he offers us, then we would be willing and ready to pay the price. But if we think, "I already know so much, I have so much, I have so much experience from the past that I can lay hold of, or so much knowledge from the past," then at the end, I will become lukewarm and proud. Lukewarmness is something God hates. But where does this lukewarmness come from? At the end, you're not neither cold nor hot. You cannot take a clear position, clear stand. Where does that come from? It comes from thinking, "I know everything already. I know so much. I don't need anything else." Because when something comes to you or spoken, you just organize it and put it in one of your drawers. But I think it's so good to see that if we see this golden lampstand that's made purely out of gold, completely out of gold, then let us see the preciousness of the living God and gain hunger for it and say, "Lord, I need this gold." And this is also what he did when he came to the church in Laodicea. He stood before the door and knocked. What did he offer them as he was standing there at the door? He offered them gold. "Here, buy gold from me." Of course, you can shut the door in his face as well. This is, if some criminal stood before our door, we would also shut the door before him. But he has so much love that he wants to offer us so much gold, and it's worth it. The triune God that we see in this gold is worth it, and we want to gain him. And that's why it's worth it to pay the price. And this is what we see in Revelation 3. He says, "I counsel you to buy gold from me." He doesn't just gift it to you. He doesn't just let you find it on the street. What do you find on the street? Dirt, rocks, stones. But gold doesn't just lie around on the street. We have to, in a way, earn this gold. Of course, for the initial salvation, it's free. We cannot pay a price for this. And when we are born again, we do surely get a little bit of gold for free from him. We get have a little bit of it. It is not sufficient, though, to make this golden lampstand out of one talent of gold. No, I have to buy gold now. After I've been born again, after I have been saved, the Lord wants to see that I am willing to pay the price to gain the Lord. And we see this in our daily life. If we are focused on gaining the Lord, then we're aware of the fact that it always costs something. Even to go into the Word, when we have no time, when we're so busy, and then we should come to the Lord to seek the Lord, this also costs something. It costs a price. The diligence that we have talked about, does it not cost something? I have to give something for that. My old man, my laziness. This is something that costs something.
There's
some believers that can do things without limit, but we not. We are limited. We're not permitted to do everything. Are we ready to pay this price? And our dealings with the offerings and the feasts, it always costs something for me. I always have to pay a price for it, to prepare my offerings, to seek the Lord daily. Give me an offering for the Lord's table. I want to worship you. Don't we have to pay a price for this? Wouldn't I just rather say, if something comes to me spontaneously, then I will say something, and if not, then not. That's easy. But if I consciously want to bring the Father something at the feast to worship him, then I have to leave my soul life and pay a price. And to the wise virgins, the Lord said, you don't have oil just in your lamp, but in your vessel. But the foolish virgins didn't have enough oil. And he said to them, buy oil. Even the oil requires us to pay a price. Or if we're persecuted because of the truth, and if people lie and speak evil things about us, then we have to pay a certain price for that, to not complain and dispute and to, but to say, Lord, I go through this willingly so that I can gain the gold. And all the apostles paid a price. And at the end, they even paid with their own life. Praise the Lord. It really encourages me that in every area of our life, we can buy gold at work, in your family life, in our daily conduct, every time. There is an opportunity to pay a price. Actually, you don't buy gold in large quantities. If you look at your account, bank account, brother, if you look at your bank account, how much gold can you buy? He said, maybe a few grams of gold. Gold is expensive. Cannot buy so much all at once. How much gold can you buy? And this should show us. We buy gold in small quantities, but in multiple opportunities, multiple small situations. If we're not able to pay the price in small situations, how would we be willing to pay a price in bigger situations? If at home I cannot pay the price to pray with the people in my household, to seek the Lord, to have fellowship and pray together, it's a small situation. Then when something bigger comes, then I cannot buy a bar of gold. Praise the Lord. We buy gold in very small opportunities. And if we do this every day, and buy a little bit of gold every day, then at the end we will have a talent of gold that God can hammer to make into this golden lampstand. And in fact, the Lord does not desire that long, but according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But everyone has to pay a price. Praise the Lord for the wisdom of God. It is so good. Let us really pursue this gold. It is the most precious thing that there is in this world, the living triune God himself in the small situations in our daily life. And then, at this golden lampstand, we see something else. We also see in the middle, there's a shaft. It's the centerpiece. So the shaft is a little higher as the other six lamps. Praise the Lord. Why? Why did we illustrate it in such a way? Because the shaft at the center shows Christ himself that surpasses everything. Christ is in the middle of this golden lampstand. He is in the middle, and he is higher than anything else. Didn't the Lord say in Matthew 23, then you are all brothers, and one is your master? Who is our master in the church? If we look at this golden lampstand, which branch is the highest? Not the one all the way to the left or to the right. If it were higher on the left or the right, then the lampstand would at some point in time fall over. No, the center is the highest. The center is not a person in the church, but the Lord himself is our center. Not the elders, nor a main elder among the elders is our shaft. If that were the case, then if the person is not there, then you would have to delay all decisions, then you wouldn't be able to do anything. But that's not how it should be in the church. In the house of the Lord, we all have to be focused on the fact that he surpasses all. He excels and exceeds above all. Let's read in Colossians 1, starting from verse 15. This is a wonderful description of Christ in the church, in the golden lampstand. Here it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Do you still see this lampstand before your eyes? He is before all things. And in him all things consist. Don't all the branches consist in him? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. Amen. That he may have the preeminence. Don't you see the picture of the golden lampstand in this? Who is he who has the preeminence in all things? It is not a gifted person. It is a firstborn from the dead. Praise the Lord. He is the beginning and he is the firstborn. We have such a wonderful shaft at the center of the golden lampstand. And we see that the center piece is not just a shaft. It's like a tree. And these six branches that come out, a trunk, it's like a trunk of a tree. These six branches that come out of the center are like branches that grow out of a tree trunk. We, as his believers, as his priests, as his children, we have been fastened to Christ. We are the branches of this golden lampstand, and we have been grafted into this trunk. Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to see. Let us read 2 Corinthians 1:21. So that we can see how God can build this lampstand.
Gott aber ist es.
Now, he who establishes you with you in Christ and has anointed us in God. Now, he who establishes you with you in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. God establishes us in Christ, just like how these branches are established and in this shaft, in this trunk. So if we want to create this or build this golden lampstand, in whom should we be established? In a person? In a doctrine? No, directly on this trunk, on Christ. And Romans 11 has also told us, we don't have to read it. It says, before we were like a wild olive tree and we were cut off, and we have been grafted into Christ, the true olive tree, that we can partake of his oil, of his fatness. Is that not wonderful? Also in John 15, we see the same picture. In John 15, it says, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the Lord is this vine in the middle, and we are all his branches, and we have been grafted into him. And in this we see that this wonderful golden lampstand, this lampstand, let me share my screen again.
It's
not a dead furnishing that you just put in the corner. No, this golden lampstand is a golden tree. There's a trunk and there are branches. Praise the Lord. The church is living. It's not a dead piece of furniture that just sits in the corner. But it is a wonderful tree. And what kind of tree? In the description in Exodus 25, we see that on these branches, there are almond blossoms that were hammered. Almond blossoms. This shows that this golden lampstand is not just an adorned piece of furniture. It is an almond tree. Is that not wonderful? Are we an almond tree in the church or as the church? It's so wonderful to see that the shaft has four almond blossoms. And each branch has three blossoms each. Each branch has three blossoms. This is a wonderful picture. No wonder does it say that he is the firstborn among the dead? Of all creation, because four represents creation. And he is this wonderful head. He is the firstborn out of death. And this shows us that this almond tree has to be full of the power of resurrection. That's what the number three shows on the branches. But the almond tree is one of the first trees that starts to blossom after winter time. When the winter is gone, then the almond tree starts to blossom. That shows that the almond tree marks the end of winter. Then life returns. And what should this show us? This has to really remind us of the resurrection. This almond tree shows us the resurrection life of the Lord. This almond tree blossoms and really drives away the winter. That shows that the church should be full of life. It is not a place or an organization where we do a number of things, but it has to be full of his resurrection life. And this life which the Lord shows us in the church, it has various stages. In the description in Exodus 25 says that there are knobs. They're the small section below the blossoms. They're the things that grow first. And after that, and from that, blossoms arise. From the knobs, blossoms come. And then after that, there is a ripe almond. That's why the lamps look like almonds. They look a little bit like almonds. That shows us that this whole lampstand is like an almond tree that has knobs, blossoms, and then bears fruit. Amen. In the church life, there's so many stages of life. It is full of life. That doesn't mean we are lively in the sense that we dance around and jump around. No, it's inwardly full of life because it is planted by the waters, like it says in Psalm 1. And it takes its life from Christ as this river of life. And this shows us that the Lord wants to swallow up all death in us so that in us life would be able to grow. This natural life is always subject to death. The natural life will always die after a certain length of time. And in Christianity, we see this as well. There's so many denominations, so many groups. They start out well, but after a certain amount of time, they die off. Why? Because natural life, at some point in time, will die. There is no resurrection life without these almond blossoms. If there are almond blossoms, there will also be fruit that comes forth. Often we talk about life and life and life, but we never talk about the resurrection. How long does life last without resurrection? Human life without resurrection is limited. You die and then it's over. That's why the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. It is the combination. It's not just life alone, but it requires life and resurrection together, just as it says in Romans 8, that the Spirit who gives us life is this also the one who raised up Christ from the dead. Is that not wonderful? Yeah, we have to enjoy much more the resurrection of Christ and keep him as the feast of first fruits. It's the third feast, and it shows us that he himself swallowed up all death. Life doesn't come just from anywhere. It doesn't mean that we all have life and we're all so full of life. What about tomorrow? the day after tomorrow? What about in 5 years? What about after 40 years? Will it die off? It will if we don't keep the feast of the first fruits and don't have the resurrection life. If we are a tree full of resurrection life, as it says in Matthew 16, it says the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. What type of death can swallow up resurrection life? It doesn't exist. If we take the Lord as the one who resurrected from the dead, then, or if we don't take him as our resurrection life, then death can quickly destroy the church. What do you do with a tree that's dead? What if the tree in your garden is completely dead? What do you do with that? What do you do, brother, if a dead tree is dead? You cut it off. You have to saw it down. What did the Lord say to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2? The Lord said to the church, if you don't repent, then I will saw off the tree. So I will take away your lampstand. This is the word of God. Because the lampstand is a tree. And he said, I will have to take away your lampstand because you don't repent. So to be holy has to relates with life, relates to life. Yeah. If we are holy, then the life is healthy. But if we let unholy things in, then it's corrupted. Many little creatures come into a tree, then it has to be cut off. If we say, yes, we are the church, we are the church, we're still the church, okay, but the tree has already been cut down. And when it's been cut down, you can also use it for other things. To the church in Ephesus, he says to the overcomers a wonderful word. What does he say? He says, he who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life. Why does he mention the tree of life in the church in Ephesus? Because it's about the golden lampstand that has to be perfected. This golden lampstand, as this golden tree, if it is dead and if it is over, then there's no testimony anymore. Mm-hmm. How much more when we overcome does he give us to eat of the tree of life? Let us really eat him as the tree of life. And then we also see in this golden lampstand, in a healthy church, there has to be lots of light. The function of a lampstand is first and foremost to give light. If it is dark, then we know already from the very beginning it can't be holy. There where there is darkness and where we let dark things in, there is unholiness. If my thoughts are dark, they are also unholy, and a lot of little creatures come in to eat up the tree.
As
it is described also in Matthew 25, these lamps of oil, it says they put their light out towards the front, so they give light in front of the lampstand. So they give light from left to right, from the south to the north, to the showbread table. They don't just give light to the showbread table, but they give light to the entire room. Let's just shortly read in Matthew 5.
In Matthäus 5, Vers 15 und 16.
Matthew 5, 15 and 17.
Ja. Aber ich kann es auch hier lesen. Matthäus.
Matthew 5, 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Oh Lord. And this lampstand has lamps that are directed towards the front. Why? So that they can give light to all who are in the house. They shine upon the showbread table, but they also shine in the entire room so that there's no dark corner in the holy place. There shouldn't be a dark corner in the holy place. That's why in this illustration, if you look at it again,
die linken und rechten sind ein bisschen nach links und ein bisschen nach
the
rechts.
The ones on the left and the right, they're a little bit turned to the right and left, respectively. Why? It's so that this lampstand can fully shine on the entire room, so that it can give light to our all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Amen. Our light should shine so before men. There should be nowhere darkness left. Yeah, so that we can glorify the Father. There's seven lamps. There's not just one lamp or like one flashlight who gives a lot of light out or shines light. But there are seven that have to continually be burning. In the evening, they are trimmed and then they shine through the night. And then in the morning, oil will be put in again so that the lampstand shines continually. So one lamp is not enough. There are seven lamps that are needed. The light that comes from God is a complete light. So that which he wants to do today, we pray that he would give us a complete picture, complete light. There's so many saints or so many believers who see a little bit of the word, and it is also okay and also right. But if you don't have seven lamps and you only have six or five, then at the end of the day, you have to figure out the rest yourself or try to figure out the rest yourself. But if the Lord doesn't give me light in one situation, then I have to think, what could it be? And then I have to try imagine it myself. And then many things come in that are very strange and don't even make sense because it came from my own head and not from the seven lamps. Amen. And in John 8:12, it says, it is the light of life. He who follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. Amen. He will have the light of life. So here we see the connection of this lampstand to the tree of life. This light gives life. So it's such a wonderful point. As soon as we go into the holy place, there's no more natural light. Outside, there's still sunlight or light from the stars. But in the holy place, it's fully closed. There's no natural light. If you're in the holy place, or I am in the holy place, then we are not dependent on natural light anymore. We're not dependent on our own wisdom anymore or things that we have heard before and learned before. But the light comes from God himself. It must come from him. This light must come from God himself. Otherwise, if I'm in there and don't have any natural source of life, but I am dependent on it, then I have to thaw out some things from the old, from the past, but they are no longer fresh. He says, the Lord says, the words that I speak are not from me, but from the Father. So this light that shines in the holy place comes directly from God the Father, and that's why we have to go to Him and say, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want fresh, new light from you. And for this fresh light, we need fresh oil. These are lamps of oil. They're not candles. They're no candles. But they're candles. They're lamps filled with oil. And this signifies the Holy Spirit, who is very important. The Holy Spirit is so precious. And that's why we cannot go about the Holy Spirit in a coarse way. But because it's precious, we have to go deal with it in a very careful way. We don't want to waste the oil. The lamps that are there, they're not that huge, not like your gas tank for your car, where you can come with a big container to pour in the oil there to gas up your car, for instance. If you did that, then you pump in all this oil and it would, and the oil would overflow and all the oil would be dripping on the floor. This is not how we can deal with the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't try to overflow the tank and with all power and might try to force more oil in there. No, it has to be done in a very careful way. So we're doing a much finer work here to ask the Lord now, what is the right measure of oil that I should put in? Praise the Lord for this. Cannot forget that the oil that comes in from the top, it's just enough for 12 hours, and then it needs fresh oil. After 12 hours, it's empty, and you have to refill. So praise the Lord that He shows us that this oil is so precious that we have to really go about it in a very conscientious way. Of course, we shouldn't leave oil in the closet and never use it. If you leave olive oil in the cabinet, it'll become so rancid and old that you can't use it anymore. You can just throw it away. So let us also learn in the picture of this lampstand to deal very carefully with the spiritual things, just as it is seen here, displayed here in the golden lampstand. And the last point for this part of the meeting is that there are also golden wick trimmers that trim the wick. It was daily trimmed. Here you see a little flame, and that's where the wick is. And with golden trimmers, we have to trim. But we also have to deal with it or carefully trim. If we're not careful, then we also cut off things that are good. For the ministry, you need golden trimmers. If you come with your garden scissors or shears, then you will cut off so much that nothing can burn anymore. And at the end, only the middle is remaining. That's not what we want to see. And then at the end of the day, the whole tree is cut down. We don't want to cut off or trim away the truth, like trimming away the truth of the offerings. And if I come with a huge saw, electric saw, and try to saw things away and trim the things away, then things will be cut off that shouldn't be cut off. That would be too much. Trimming has to be done in such a way that only that which is old and burnt should be cut off, and that everything that still burns and can bring forth fire, that should still remain. It is even worse if you try to trim away saints or amputate saints. We don't want to use garden shears to cut away saints. If there's a small problem, we just want to amputate it away, cut it away. No, it's a golden trimmer. Only that which is old and should be burnt away, or is burnt away, should be cut off. Praise the Lord, we cannot cut down or cut off Christ as the shaft at the center. This golden lampstand gives us such a wonderful picture of the church life. Let us all learn to deal with everything in the holy place in such a careful way that this golden lampstand would be made ready and be completed soon so that the Lord can return. Amen. Praise the Lord for this golden lampstand. Let us pray, and then we can have a short break.